I'm going to ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 to 16. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah. And we come this morning to the next to last chapter in the book of Isaiah. So we're almost there, we're almost to the end. We come this morning to the next to last chapter in the book of Isaiah. And I've got to warn you, the message this morning is a little bit unusual. The message is a little unusual because our passage this morning is a little bit unusual. And obviously we don't write the book, we just preach through it. And so our message this morning is a little bit unusual. This morning we're going to consider together predestination, human responsibility, and the free offer of the gospel. Predestination, human responsibility, and the free offer of the gospel. That's a lot to consider in just one message, but there's just a lot in our passage this morning. Obviously, we can't look at any one of those in any great depth. We're just going to have to skim over the surface and see that all three of those are true, and all three of those somehow fit together. Predestination, human responsibility, and the free offer of the gospel. All three of those are true, and all three of those somehow fit together. Our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there's a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, in the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart, open up our ears, enable us to discover wonderful things in your word. Lord, this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever tried to put together something from IKEA without using the instructions? Maybe a bookshelf or a bed frame. You figure, how complicated can it be? It's not like I've never put together a bookshelf, and so you figure, I don't need the directions. Directions don't make sense anyway. I'll just eyeball it. I'll figure it out. And so you set aside the instructions, and you put it together yourself. And so you build this bookshelf, or you put together this bed frame, and it looks pretty good. In fact, you're kind of proud of yourself. You call your wife and your kids in. You want them to see what you did. And you're pretty proud of yourself. You're ready to crow. You're ready to kind of give yourself the Man of the Year award. I mean, look at this. It was easy. I didn't even need the instructions. It didn't take me any time at all. You're just about to take a photo and put it on social media when your wife looks down and she says, "Well, what is all that? What is that stuff?" And you look down and you see three or four pretty sizable, pretty significant pieces that somehow got left out. And your wife points to them and says, "Well, what is all that stuff down there?" "Well, I don't know. I don't know. I guess we don't need that. I guess it's extra. Yeah, it's extra. I guess it's all extra, you know." If you ever put together something, you try to assemble something from a place like IKEA, and you end up with a lot of really big, really sizable pieces left over, well, you've probably done something wrong. A place like IKEA, they might give you a few extra screws, but they're trying to save, they're trying to make money. They're not going to give you a bunch of big pieces that you don't actually need. And so you ever assemble something from a company like that and you have a whole lot of big pieces left over, you've probably left something out. You've probably done something wrong. And if you use that bookshelf the way it is, or you lie down on that bed frame the way it is, well, you do so at your own risk. Well, in the same way, when we try to understand life apart from Scripture, it's like trying to build something from IKEA without looking at the directions. When we try to understand life apart from the Scriptures, I guarantee inevitably you'll leave some things out. When you try to make sense of the world without the Scriptures, inevitably there'll be some significant, some really sizable, some important truths that get left out. You may be a very sharp person, you may be well educated or just have good street smarts, but if you're trying to understand life today without the Scriptures, I guarantee you that there's some big, important, significant truths will end up being left out of your understanding of life today. And this morning we want to look at three of those truths that often get left out. Three important truths that often get ignored or forgotten, neglected when we try to understand life today. Predestination, human responsibility, and the free offer of the gospel are three very significant, very sizable truths that often get left out in our understanding of life today. So two things I want us to see together this morning, and both of them have two parts. Okay? First of all, the Lord freely offers salvation to everyone. Okay? The Lord freely offers salvation to everyone. Yet he'll also hold everyone responsible who will not come to him. The Lord freely offers salvation to everyone, yet he'll also hold everyone responsible who will not come to him. All right, look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. God says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me." Okay. Now here we have this morning God's response to Isaiah's prayer in the previous passage. Now, remember, we saw last week that Isaiah poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer. And Isaiah said, "Lord, where are you? Where is your might? Where's your power? Where's your zeal? Where's your passion?" We saw that last time in chapter 63, verse 15. Isaiah said, "Lord, where are you?" He said, I know you're in heaven where everything is holy and beautiful, but what about down here? Where's your fervor? Where's your might? Where's your power? And so we saw last time Isaiah pours out his heart in prayer and he says, "Lord, where are you?" That's chapter 63, verse 15. And then two verses later, he says, "Lord, why? Why are you doing this to us? Why are you letting this happen to us?" In Isaiah's day, we've seen that people were very religious. They would pray and fast, pray and fast, pray and fast and sacrifice. They were very religious, but their religion was very superficial. It was fake. It was phony. It wasn't like Isaiah pouring out his heart to the Lord. This was just a performance. It was a ritual. They were just saying their prayers to get God to give them what they wanted. And the truth is, their hearts had gone far from God. They had wandered from God's ways. They had hardened their hearts, and they didn't care. And so Isaiah pours out his heart to the Lord, and he says, first of all, Lord, where are you? Where's your power, your might, and your love? And then why, Lord? Why are you doing this to us? Why are you letting your people go so far astray? Isaiah says, Lord, where are you? Then he says, why are you allowing this to happen? And then finally Isaiah says, Lord, how can we be saved? This isn't a new problem. God's people had been wandering for a long time. Not just a few people here and there, but the whole society, the whole nation, as a culture, the whole people had wandered from God and had been going on for years and years. And so Isaiah says, Lord, we've been in our sin a long time. How can we be saved? So Isaiah poured out his heart in prayer and he says, Lord, where are you? Where's your zeal, your power, your might? Lord, why are you doing this to us? Why are you letting this happen? And Lord, how can we be saved? We've been doing this. We've been falling away from you for so long. How can we be saved? What can we do? Isaiah pours out his heart in prayer and he says, where are you, Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen? How can we be saved? And what can we do? And then Isaiah says, Lord, if you would rend the heavens and come down. In other words, Lord, if only you would tear open the sky and come down here and do something. Lord, if only you would come down here and make yourself known. If only you would come down and reveal yourself. And we saw last week that Isaiah appealed to God's love and his power and his mercy and his compassion. He said, Lord, everything down here is desolate. It's holy and beautiful in heaven, but down here it's all desolate. It's all destruction. And so he appeals to God's love and his power and his mercy and compassion. And we left off last time at the end of chapter 64 where he says, will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? And so Isaiah pours out his heart in prayer to the Lord. And now what we have in our passage this morning is God's response. God says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. In other words, the people of Israel in Isaiah's day were praying and fasting. But their prayers were insincere. They were fake. They were phony. They were shallow. It was just a religious performance. They were seeking God, but not in a way that was genuine and sincere. And so God has said, I'm going to bring judgment on Israel. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come. Jerusalem's going to fall. The temple's going to burn. The people will be carried off to Babylon. And now he says, I'm ready to be sought by someone else. If my people, the Israelites, are going to be fake and phony and insincere, I'm ready to be found by somebody else. He says, I was ready to be sought by those who didn't ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Now, last week, Isaiah said that the Israelites were called by God's name, right? Everybody knew they were the people of God, and yet they didn't act like it. They didn't look like it. And they were so disobedient, God says, you know what? I'm ready to be found by somebody else. And so here in our passage, he says, here I am to people who are not called by his name. In other words, this is God offering salvation to the nations of the world. He is turning his back on Israel as a nation because of their sin, and he's offering salvation to anyone and everyone. This is what we call the free offer of the gospel. God is ready to receive anyone who will come to him. He freely offers salvation to everyone. In our passage, the Lord is looking ahead to the day of Jesus Christ. After Jesus rose from the dead, you know, many people came to know the Lord. Lots of people were being converted. Lots of people were being saved. Many people were becoming Christians, and many of them were not Jewish. And that was difficult for many of the Jewish people, even Jewish believers, because these people didn't grow up in the synagogue. They didn't grow up knowing the Ten Commandments. They didn't always have a good, nice moral background. And yet many of them were coming into the kingdom. Many of them were being converted. Many of them were being saved. They weren't even Jewish. They weren't even circumcised. And that was difficult for many Jewish people, even Jewish Christians. And so they wrestled with this. How can it be that all these people who aren't even Jewish are being saved? And so in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul quotes this passage. He quotes Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, and he says, this is why, because God is holding out his arms to the world, saying, here I am, here I am. And God freely offers salvation to all. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've struggled with. It doesn't matter what secrets you have, what skeletons in your closet, what things you're ashamed of, what sins you've always struggled with. It doesn't matter. God is ready to receive anyone and everyone who will come to him. We call it the free offer of the gospel. It is genuine and sincere, and it's offered to all. Now, sometimes, as conservative people, we have a hard time really understanding the free offer of salvation. Because we believe in right and wrong. We believe in good and evil. We believe in justice and judgment. And so we have a hard time with really understanding the free offer of the gospel. We tend to think that forgiveness is just for good people, for nice people, for religious people, for people like us, whatever that means. We tend to think forgiveness is just for little oopsies, a little white lie, something not that serious. But here we see this morning that God offers salvation to any and all. In verse 2, he says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. He's saying, I stand and hold up my arms and I offer salvation not just to good people, not just to nice people, not just to clean-cut people, but I hold out my hands and I offer salvation to rebellious people, to people who've gone their own way, who walk in a way that's not good, who provoke me to my face. There are people that provoke God to his face every day, and he still offers them salvation. He says, I spread out my hands all the day to a people sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. This is apparently a reference to pagan rituals and practices, maybe a fertility garden or a fertility ritual. He says, I hold out my hands and I offer salvation to those sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places. This is weird. This is creepy stuff. This is dark. This is the occult. This is people going down into tombs and talking to the dead. These are mediums. This is necromancy. This is really dark, bad stuff. These are bad people. And yet God says, I hold out my arms to them and I offer them salvation. He says, I spread out my hands all the day to people who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. Well, that doesn't mean much to us, but for centuries, the Israelites were told that you don't eat pork. And so for them, pork was foul, it was nasty, it was unclean. And what on earth does he mean by tainted meat? Does he mean spoiled meat? These are people that are not just rebellious. They're not just disobedient, but they're involved in all kind of dark pagan practices and sorcery and the occult, and they're eating foul things. And God still holds out his arms and he offers them salvation. He says, I spread out my hands all the day to people who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm too holy for you. So not only are these people wayward and rebellious and involved in pagan practices and all kinds of occult and eating all kind of nasty things, they're also proud. They're arrogant. They're self-righteous. They say to people, stay away. I'm too good for you. I'm too holy for you. I mean, these are really bad people. In fact, some scholars suggest that they're not just talking to other people saying, stay away from me. That maybe these people are saying that to God. Stay away from me, God. I'm too holy for you. These are people who are rebellious. They're immoral. They're pagan. They're involved in the occult. And they're proud and they're arrogant and they're self-righteous and they don't want God to have anything to do with them. And yet God in his mercy still holds out his arms and offers them salvation. God is willing and ready to receive anybody and everyone who will come to him. It doesn't matter what your history is, what your past is, how you've been raised, what you've struggled with. The Lord freely offers salvation to everyone. We call that the free offer of the gospel. It is genuine, it's sincere, it is genuine, it is true. God holds out his arms to all. And yet, that doesn't mean that God doesn't take sin seriously. In verse 5, he says, "These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." In the Old Testament, priests were supposed to burn incense in the temple, sweet-smelling incense, because the clouds of incense were supposed to represent the prayers of the people. God loves to hear the prayers of his people. Not the kind of prayers we've been talking about in ancient Israel. Not just kind of remote, saying words by rote. But just talking to God, pouring out your heart to God like Isaiah was doing. God loves to hear that. He loves to hear the prayers of his people. And so sweet-smelling incense was to be burned. And it was to represent the prayers of the people. That God loves to hear his people's prayers like a sweet aroma to them. But now, when God is describing these people and their rebellion and their paganism and their occult worship, he says, "These are a smoke in my nostrils." Not a sweet aroma, but a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. In other words, God hates that immorality. He hates that occult and that sorcery and that witchcraft and that he hates it. God hates evil. God extends salvation to everyone. He offers it to all, but that doesn't mean he doesn't take sin seriously. God takes sin very seriously, and he'll hold us responsible for our sins if we don't come to Christ. In verse 6, he says, "Behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay." In other words, it's like God has a book of the law written in front of him, or perhaps a book recording all the deeds that we've done. And he says, "I offer you salvation, and that's genuine, it's sincere. But if you won't come, I'm not going to keep silent forever. I'm not going to hold my tongue forever." He says, "I will not keep silent. I will repay." In other words, I offer you salvation, but if you refuse that, sooner or later, I will repay you for your deeds. I will repay you for your sin. We saw something similar back in chapter 42 when Isaiah said, "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes." Okay. In chapter 42, we had an image of God coming in judgment like a man of war, a man coming to battle. And he raises his voice and he yells as he runs into battle. Okay. The picture is God coming in judgment like a man yelling as he runs into battle. He says, "For a long time I've held my peace." Okay. God is patient, allowing everyone time, opportunity to repent. He says, "For a long time I held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. And now I will cry out." And so Isaiah has already given us that vision of God crying out in judgment like a warrior coming to avenge. And now we have the same image here where he says, "Listen, I offer you salvation, but if you refuse it, I won't be silent forever. I will repay. I'll indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds." And the idea of measuring it, repaying it in your lap, is you're going to feel it. You're going to experience it firsthand. God says, "I offer you salvation, but if you refuse it, I will hold you accountable and I will punish you. I will judge you for your deeds." And so what we have this morning so far are two truths that seem incompatible. On the one hand, the free offer of the gospel, the free offer of salvation. But on the other hand, human responsibility, that God holds us responsible, accountable for the way we live our lives. And these things are like two puzzle pieces that don't seem to go together. Sometimes when you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, you have two pieces that look like they go together, and they don't. And you try to force them, and they don't really go together. But other times, you may have two puzzle pieces that don't look like they go together, and they do. You don't think they go together, and then someone else in the family comes along and sure enough, they go together. Here we have two truths that look like they don't go together, but they do. The free offer of the gospel and human responsibility. Two very significant, sizable truths. They look like they don't fit together, but they do. On the one hand, the Lord freely offers salvation to everyone. Yet on the other hand, he'll also hold everyone responsible who will not come to him. All right, that's our first point this morning. The second is similar. God will choose some for everlasting life, but he'll destine others for the judgment they deserve. God will choose some for everlasting life, but he'll destine others for the judgment they deserve. Look at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there's a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. Now, often in the Old Testament, God uses the image of a vineyard to represent the nation of Israel. God wants his people, his Israelites, to be fruitful like a vineyard. So God often uses the image of the vineyard to represent Israel. And we've seen that the vineyard is going to be destroyed. A vineyard that doesn't produce grapes, it doesn't produce wine, if it's not fruitful, it's going to be destroyed. And so Israel is like a vineyard that's going to be destroyed. Well, now he adds that image. And he says, suppose the vineyard is going to be destroyed, then someone looks and they see one cluster of grapes. They say, oh, well, don't destroy that. There's still some blessing in that. In the same way, God says, I'm going to destroy Israel, but I'll preserve some. I will save for myself a remnant. He says, I'll do so for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. So he's already said he's going to bring in the Babylonians as judgment. Jerusalem will fall. The temple will burn. The people will be carried off to Babylon. But then, rather than judge everybody, rather than condemn all of us, he's going to bring forth some to be his people. Verse 9, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. In other words, they're all guilty. We're all sinful. Isaiah's already made that point. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all deserve judgment, but rather than judging all of us, God says, I'm going to bring some. I'm going to bring some back. I'm going to choose some to be my offspring. I'm going to bring forth some to be my people. He chooses some to be his servants. He says, I'll bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. We've already seen the Babylonians are going to come and the whole land is going to be desolate and destroyed. But then he says, I'm going to choose some to be my offspring, and they're going to come and they'll enjoy the mountains. In other words, the promised land will again be a place of pasture, and my chosen shall possess it. So on the one hand, God offers salvation freely to anyone and everyone. But he also, in his mercy, reaches out and brings some to himself. None of us will naturally seek the Lord. And so not only does God offer salvation to everyone, but in his mercy, he also awakens some. He sends forth his spirit and he opens up the eyes of your heart so that some will come and seek after him. None of us naturally seek the Lord, but if you do seek him, if you want to be right with God, if you're convicted of your sin, if you love the Lord and you want to live for him, it's because God has first begun working in you. Not only does he freely offer salvation to everyone, but even more than that, he comes and he begins to awaken people and open your eyes and begin to work in you so that you begin to seek him. This is what he says. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it. My servants shall dwell there. So he chooses some to be his servants. He says, Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Well, now Sharon was a plain to the far west at the end of Israel. And the valley of Achor, of course, is a valley to the far east outside of Jericho. So what he's saying is from the west to the east, the promised land would again be a place of blessing for my people who have sought me. What we see here is that God distinguishes between those who seek him and those who won't. So sometimes we think it's wrong for God to distinguish between people. We think God should treat us all the same. Or we want to distinguish between people based on the color of their skin or their background or how much money they have. Instead, God freely offers salvation to all. And he distinguishes us based on how we respond. He distinguishes between those who will seek him and those who forsake him. He says, Sharon shall be a pasture. The valley of Achor will be a place for herds for my people who've sought me. But you who forsake me, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I'll destine you to the sword, and all you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you didn't answer. And when I spoke, you didn't listen. but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. In other words, God offers salvation to all, and then he distinguishes between those who respond and those who don't, between those who seek him and those who forsake him. Thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. In other words, God will pardon and forgive and bless all those who seek him. He's using the image of eating and feasting and rejoicing. He says, my servants will eat, my servants will drink, my servants will rejoice, my servants will sing for gladness of heart. He's using the image of feasting and celebrating to describe the fact that he will pardon and forgive and bless all those who seek him. But, he says, he will punish those who forsake him. He says, you shall be hungry, you shall be thirsty, you shall be put to shame. You shall cry out for pain of heart and wail for breaking of spirit. In other words, he freely offers salvation to everyone without distinction, but he does distinguish between those who respond in faith and seek him and those who turn away and forsake him. Verse 15, you shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name. Now, you know, often in the Bible, a new name represents a new identity, a change, a transformation. You're a new creature, a new creation. And many scholars here believe this is a reference to the New Testament church, that God was going to do something different, something new, that things had gotten so bad in Old Testament Israel. With the coming of Christ, he's promising something different, something new. He says, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. Well, we've seen that in Isaiah's day, the Israelites were always praying and fasting and praying and fasting, but it was just talk, it was just show, it was fake, it was phony. But he's looking ahead to the time of Christ, and he says, oh, then my people from all different lands, they will bless themselves by the God of truth. That is, it's going to be real, it's going to be genuine, it's going to be from the heart. He says, he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Well, we've seen that in Isaiah's day, the people would take false oaths. They would abuse the court system, and they would lie, and they would manipulate the courts to try to oppress and take advantage of the poor. But he says, when Christ comes in the New Testament church, there'll be real transformation. There'll be real religion, real change, so that when they bless God, they'll bless God by the God of truth. And when they swear, they'll swear by the God of truth. In other words, there'll be real transformation, real life change, real integrity. He says, the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. In other words, what God will be doing now in the New Testament church will be so encouraging, so genuine, so different, that we'll essentially forget how bad things were in Isaiah's day. So, what we see this morning is, on the one hand, the Lord freely offers salvation to everyone, yet at the same time, he'll also hold everyone responsible who won't come to him. On the one hand, God will choose some for everlasting life, but on the other hand, he'll destine others for the judgment they deserve. And notice, this is not what some people call fatalism. In verse 11, he says it's pagans who believe in fatalism. You who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. That's fatalism. That's luck or chance. That's random fate or doom. This is what pagans believe in. The Bible does not teach fatalism. The Bible teaches that God freely offers salvation to all. The Bible teaches predestination and human responsibility. It teaches predestination, human responsibility, and the free offer of the gospel. The Bible teaches us that all three of these things are true and that somehow all three of these fit together. We read this morning in our call to worship from Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about how we can be right with God. And he says, the righteousness of God, meaning the righteousness that you need, has been revealed apart from the law. He says, that is a righteousness by faith. He's saying, it's become revealed how you can be right with God, how you can be forgiven. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, it's for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul says it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not, whether you have a great background or a bad background, whether you have a history. It doesn't matter because we're all sinful and we all need salvation by faith alone. He says we're justified or declared righteous by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That is, Jesus made propitiation on the cross. That is, he satisfied God's wrath and anger against us so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul says that Jesus died on the cross so that God would be just, so that sin would be punished. That for a long time, God allowed many sins to go unpunished. Jesus died on the cross so sin would be punished, so we would see that God is righteous and he's just and he's holy. He says Jesus died on the cross so he would be just and so he'd be the justifier. In other words, not only is sin being punished, but that's God in the person of Christ taking our sin for us. So in Jesus Christ, we see God's wrath, we see his holiness, we see his justice, but we also see his mercy and his compassion and his kindness and grace. In Jesus, we see these truths that don't seem to fit together, but they come together in Jesus. We see his justice and his holiness and his righteousness. We also see his love and his mercy and his grace and his compassion. In Jesus Christ, these things that don't seem to go together come together. And so when I say that you can't really understand life apart from the scriptures, what I mean is you can't understand life apart from Jesus Christ. Never mind life around you. You can't understand yourself. You can't understand your own life apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing makes sense apart from Jesus. Only in Jesus can you really understand who you are. Only in Jesus can you understand the world around you. And so we see these three significant truths: predestination, human responsibility, and the free offer of the gospel. Three significant truths all come together in the person of Jesus Christ, who holds out his arms and says to you all day long, "Here I am, here I am." Jesus freely offers salvation to anyone and everyone who will come. Won't you come to him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, our marvelous Savior, who shows us that God is serious about our sins, but also a Lord of great compassion and mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that everything comes together in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith and our trust and our love to teach us, Lord, to walk by faith, to serve you and to follow you. We ask you to bless your word to us, Lord, and bless your people. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.